Last month, we had youth instruction, the teens and the young adults. It was a presentation by Bryce Fogelson, and he talked about the harmony of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all kind of, they cover the same story, but with different angles and towards maybe different audiences that they were being written to. And one of the things that came out in that presentation was about Matthew, and that it was written to primarily a Jewish audience, and that Matthew discussed the law, the Sabbath, some things about the temple, and also about Jesus Christ, and presented Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of Kings. And Matthew, he took Old Testament prophecies and used them to show readers how Jesus Christ fulfilled them, proving that Jesus was the promised Savior. Well, this is proof that we can still use today. It's still there. It's for us. And the question comes up, and you can ask yourself this: how do you know? How do you know Jesus wasn't just a man, or maybe a prophet? How do you know? How do you know he was the Son of God, promised to come to this earth? I mean, those were questions that the Jews had. They're questions that people have now. There's religions still. The Muslims, maybe Jesus was a prophet. There's the non-religious. Maybe he was just a man. So how can we know? How can we know that Jesus was the Son of God? We're going to look at Matthew, and he discusses a lot, like I mentioned, about Jesus Christ and proving that he was the Son of God. We're going to look at his birth and his beginning of life. There's a lot of discussion right now about the birth of Jesus. The verse of the day that I get sent to my phone was from Matthew and about the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the first couple chapters in Matthew. And it's important to know these things and to realize that these prophecies came true. Now, I'm not talking about the holidays today. This is not a holiday message. If you have questions about any of the holidays, Christmas, New Year's, any of them, you can go to ucg.org. I'd encourage that and see what the Bible teaches about those holidays. So let's look at Matthew and read these prophecies. And we'll look at where they came from and show that there is undeniable proof that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of this world. I think this theme goes right along with what Mr. Kohler had this morning. And how do you know these things are true? How can we know that it's true? Well, we can, and we'll see some of that here. Matthew provided some of that information for us. I want to start in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 6. And we're going to be flipping back from some Old Testament to Matthew. So maybe mark Isaiah and Matthew in your Bible, and we'll be flipping back and forth between those books. But we'll start in Isaiah 6. And we'll start looking at these prophecies, and we'll see how Matthew used them and wrote down how Jesus Christ fulfilled them as proof of who Jesus was. So if you go to Isaiah 6, hold on, I'm off on my spot here. Well, this isn't a good way to start off, right off the bat. Is it 9:6? Maybe that's where I'm at here. Thank you. threw me a bone out there from the audience. That was nice. Isaiah 9:6. All right. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So he's saying that God, this child is going to be born, is going to be God. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And then it says something here too that we're going to look at. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's saying that there's going to be a child born who's God. So it's going to be of the line of David. So if we flip back over to Matthew, just start in Matthew 1, and it starts right off with this prophecy. And a lot of times we don't like to talk about genealogies and why is it even there. Well, sometimes there's a good reason, and there's a point being made with it. So Matthew 1 and verse 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So already it's saying that Jesus Christ is in this lineage. 1 verse 2, it says, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And it goes right down the line to verse 6, and Jesse begot David, the king. Okay, so we're at David. And then David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Jehoram. Jehoram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Joseph. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And it continues on after that time. And after they were brought from Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achid begot Elid. Elid begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So as I was saying, those genealogies, sometimes we read through those. Well, Matthew here, he's laying out, this is fulfilling one of the prophecies. Before we even get to Jesus Christ being born, where he's coming from, he's building this case. You can also read in Luke 3, there's a genealogy there. And what this lays out is God, when God says something's going to happen, like he did in Isaiah, it is going to happen. When I was reading through this, I was thinking about, in the announcements, there was a message about Robin Weber and these speaking classes that many of us have been going to. And he always says to dig in, and there's always more to the story. And as I started reading through the beginning of Matthew here, there's a lot there. And we'll skim over some of it, but there's more to dig in. And even going to Luke 3 and seeing the genealogy, it's different than what's in Matthew. And it's I'll let you look into that on your own later, but there's always more there. There's more there. There's more detail. There's more understanding to dig into. Okay, so we have his lineage. If you want to flip right back to Isaiah 7, where we were, we're going to read another prophecy. Isaiah 7, verse 14. I'm going to flip back to Matthew, so keep your place there. Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. We'll see that as well. If you want to flip right back over to Matthew, Matthew 1 and verse 18. It says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling this prophecy from Isaiah. And it continues on that story. We can read through it here. That Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then verse 22, it says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translate, God is with us. God with us. So you can see these proofs building as we go through Matthew here. And you might say, well, yeah, a lot of people maybe could trace their line back to David. Maybe some of us in the room say, I can do that. And the virgin story, that there's doubt about that too. Well, did that really happen? There was doubt in Jesus' time about that story. He said it happened, but again, it's part of this. It's another prophecy being fulfilled. And it's just a start to the numbers that we'll see here shortly. So what's next? It comes right next here. Where was Jesus born? That was prophesied as well. Continue in Matthew 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea." So there it is. We know that. The story is born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king. And then we get this story about the wise men and the star, which there's much more to look into that too, and there's some speculation there, but more to dig in if you ever want to do that on your own as well. And we'll continue on here in Matthew 2. In verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, that these wise men were here, and they said that the king of the Jews had been born, he was troubled, because he was the king. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." So Herod didn't know. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." And why would they say that? Because they knew. They knew where Christ would be born. It had been prophesied. And it says right here. It said, thus it is written by the prophet. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You don't need to turn there, but that's a direct quote from Micah 5:2. You can write that down if you want to go look at it later. So there's another prophecy being fulfilled, and Matthew's setting that up, proving again who Jesus is. So then Matthew continues on, and if you know the story or remember the story, the wise men had to go a different way because Herod wanted to find this child, and they went a different way. There's a prophecy then that comes up in Hosea 11:1. I'll just read it. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So if you're still in Matthew there, you can go down to Matthew 2 and verse 13. Matthew 2 and verse 13. So this is talking about the wise men again. Now, when they had departed, it said, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take your young child and his mother and flee to Egypt until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod. And what does it say? Here Matthew's laying it out. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So again, Matthew's building this case, proving, showing that these prophecies are being fulfilled. We have the line of David, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was born in Bethlehem, that they would have to go to Egypt. And it continues on here in Matthew. We'll see another event that occurred after Christ was born. And Matthew brings that out as well. So go to Matthew 2 and verse 16. This terrible event, it's called the Massacre of the Innocents, if you have subtitles in your Bible. But it's another event that happened that was prophesied, and it was written out here by Matthew. 2 verse 16, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he set forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had been determined from the wise men. And then it says again, another prophecy that this fulfilled. It says, then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's a direct quote out of Jeremiah 31, verse 15. And some prophecies, they have dual meaning. And it's talking about Rachel here, the wife of Jacob, of Israel, weeping for her children that went to Babylon. In Jeremiah, it's discussing that. But also goes on, if you read through Jeremiah 31, it talks about a new covenant and future events. And it's a prophecy that's being mentioned here by Matthew. Now, as I mentioned, I you start reading into these things and you want to know more. What's going on here? There's you can dig in so much. And there's always comments. I use this little, what is this, a Nelson Study Bible. And it's great because it has, when you read something and you're like, I don't know, what is that all about? You can just skip right down and often it has information right there for you. If you don't use a study Bible, I would recommend trying it. It can be a great tool to understand what's going on, especially some of the historical context. So when I read through this prophecy, the next one here in Matthew about these killing these children in Bethlehem, and I was like, well, this has got to be recorded somewhere else. Right? This is a big event. So I started looking into that. And it's interesting that this event is actually not recorded by Josephus or some of the other notable Jewish historians. And so I was looking at why isn't that? And there is some references to it by some Roman writers. But you read into these things and you find just more to the story. And you can I learned about Herod, and he is the things that he did were so horrible that the main reason why Josephus or some of these other historians would not have written about it was that it really didn't register on the scale of the things that he had done. Bethlehem was a small town, and massacres were common at this time. Herod actually killed his own children, and there's unbelievable stories. I'd encourage you to, again, dig into these things as they come up. Herod, another story that I read about Herod is when he went to die, he thought he might die. And he thought, well, the people might not like me. You know, you wonder why he's out there massacring them. And thought they would not mourn for him. So what he did is he kind of rounded up all the leaders and the important people around the country and put them in prison, and he ordered that they would all be killed if he died, so the country would be in mourning when he died. So you get the feel of what kind of person he was, right? But again, we're going through these prophecies here that Matthew's bringing out, proving who Jesus Christ was. So the next one comes up, continuing in Matthew, is about where Jesus lived. And so, where was Jesus born? Anybody? Hopefully, I just said it. Bethlehem? Does anybody know where did he live? Where did he live, though? Lived in Egypt for a little bit. Anywhere? Nazareth? Somebody said Nazareth. Yeah, he lived in Nazareth, in the back row. All right. Yeah, he lived in Nazareth. So if we continue on reading here in Matthew 2 and verse 19. So, we read he was born in Bethlehem. He went to Israel, or to Egypt, which was all these things were prophesied. And then also where he would live, what he would be called. Matthew 2 and verse 19. So now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So I went to look up this prophecy as well. and found something interesting that's actually not directly quoted from one of the prophets, from one of the in the Old Testament. So what was going on here? It took a little more digging. What's happening? Go to some research, some study tools, and look. And there's some interesting things that come up. One is, there's a couple options or possibilities here of what this means, that Jesus will be called a Nazarene, or where this came from in prophecy. One is that the Hebrew word for branch, which was a common term for Messiah, like the branch of Jesse, which we'll read, from Isaiah 11:1, says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So this word in Hebrew is spelled N-Z-R, which is actually the same word as Nazarene. So it's kind of a play on words. It's the same word, different meanings. Also with this, the Nazarenes is a reference to somebody who's despised, somebody who's rejected. Nazareth was a small town in Galilee, and it was looked down upon. It's looked down upon. You can look at John 1, 46, and it's quoted saying, nothing good comes from there. So again, this is another potential, this meaning. Nazarene means despised or rejected. And we do have prophecies saying this, definitely. I can read from Psalms. I'll read it from 22:6. You don't need to turn there. Says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who ridicule me, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And we know that Jesus was despised. We know that. You can turn back to Isaiah. I'll read another scripture here about this. Isaiah 53. And we're moving away now from these initial prophecies that Matthew discussed in the early part of Jesus' life. And I'm going to think about going forward. What do we do with this? What does it matter? And we read about some other, this prophecy here, Isaiah 53 and verse 2. You can read this, read during Passover. And we know that this occurred. And you can read about that as well in Matthew towards the end. Matthew 26 through 28, the end of Matthew. Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We go down to verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we know that story. We know the sacrifice that Christ made. And again, was prophesied here in Isaiah. You can read that in the later part of Matthew. The end of verse 12 there, it says, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's what's important to us now, that he bore those sins. He bore our sins. It was prophesied that would happen, and it did. Christ died for our sins. Matthew lists out about 20 specific fulfilled prophecies, just lists them out. We talked about some. We talked about being the line of David, being of a virgin birth, born in Bethlehem, moved to Egypt, the massacre of the children that would happen, being called a Nazarene. And that's all just in the beginning of Jesus Christ's life. All that was prophesied to happen. And Matthew laid it out, saying that this is proving who Jesus was. Well, the interesting thing is that there's actually about between 300 and 351 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. It's an overwhelming number. So just going through these five or six, is you can see how it proves Jesus Christ. But the 300, it's undeniable proof. There was a book written, it's an older book, it was written in 1969 by Peter Stoner and Robert Newman. It was entitled Science Speaks, and they tried to look at the probability of Jesus Christ fulfilling, or any person fulfilling, even 20 of the big prophecies about Christ. And the probability that they came up with, that it says the probability of Jesus of Nazareth could have fulfilled even 8 of those prophecies would have been about 1 to 10 to the 17th power. So that's 10 with 17 zeros after it. I don't even know what number that is. And I don't know how scientific that is either. My point is, it's impossible. There's no one could fulfill these prophecies. It's solid proof. They claim that this number in this book was enough to cover the entire state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, and then sending somebody out to pick out one random. That would be the odds of somebody meeting all these prophecies, just the few that they used. Again, I'm not saying to go read that as a gospel or anything, that book, but my point is, these prophecies were put into place so we can know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came to this world to pay for our sins and to implement the plan of God. It's not just a story. It's not just a person. Wasn't a prophet. The Son of God. And it brings us to some future prophecies, because it wasn't done. There's prophecies about Christ still in the future, things that will happen. I'm going to read two more. I'm going to turn back to Isaiah 11 and verse 6. This is a very, very popular prophecy by Isaiah. It's a song that we have. Isaiah 11 and verse 6. And the wolf shall lay down to dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. We talked about that as well. Who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. We read this talking about some of the fulfillment of God's plan, future events. And we can know that this will happen. Just as those other ones that those other prophecies that talked about Jesus Christ's birth, there's more about the return of Christ, and we can be sure that it is going to happen. I'm going to flip back to Matthew for one more scripture. I'm going to Matthew 24. And we'll go to verse 42. And this is being said by Jesus Christ himself now. And what can we do with all these prophecies again? And when we read through them, we know that God is in charge. We know that they will be fulfilled. And this is Jesus Christ now saying this himself. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And this is the important part for us. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. So he's coming at an hour we do not expect. But the Son of Man is coming. And that is our hope. That's where our hope lies. It's that future plan of God continuing on and us being part of it. So as we go through all this, is the birth of Christ important? Yes, it was important. Some of the details about his birth prove who he was, that he was a son of God. So it is important to know those details, to read those stories, to know that he is Christ, he was the Messiah, our Savior, who we can look to as an example and for direction, as an intercessor in our prayer when we get on our knees and ask for help. Knowing that we can go to the throne of God and ask for help, ask for mercy, and have hope in that. And we can all be certain that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he and God will follow through on what they say. Fulfilled prophecies are one tool that we have that we can all go to and look at to prove what is in the Bible is true, an absolute truth. So I encourage you to look at some of those more, dig in, and see that God is in charge, has a plan for each and every one of you. Have a great Sabbath.